God's word, 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, 1 Timothy, and chapter number 3, I'm going to read a verse ahead of what you have here and a verse behind of what you have up on the board. I'm going to read three verses, but our focus will be on the 15th verse. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy is serving as really the lead elder of the church at Ephesus. Lead pastor, lead elder, same thing at the church there at Ephesus. And Paul's giving him some instructions on how to lead well and how to teach and what to expect. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And verse 16 almost seems like something of a random interjection. And I'm not going to focus on this at all in the message, but just in case curious minds want to know, the 16th verse was really, it is a doctrinal creed, a statement of faith. And in the original language, it's meter, what we may say, rhymed, if you would. Or in other words, it is thought by most theologians, believed by most Bible scholars, that 16th verse was set to music and was sang as a doctrinal creed by the early churches. Because it focuses on the centrality of the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think there's something of connection between Paul saying that the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, and then comes right in behind that with a doctrine or statement of faith, a doctrinal declaration of what we believe, or really the main tenet of what we believe. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. But as I mentioned to you, I'd like us to take careful notice of verse number 15, and in particular, the statement that the church of God, or the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And it is my aim today to try to answer some questions, really, some questions about us, about Memorial Heights, about who we are, about what we believe. Been asked by some visitors, some who have visited, some who are visiting, others have asked some questions. So I just want to give just a general message today. Won't be very specific, but in a very general sense, what kind of church we are. What kind of church are we? Now, sometimes, let's say you're driving down the road and you look over and you see a sign outside of a church. Sometimes just the name of the church will give those passerbys some idea of who they are or what they believe. For example, the church that I visited yesterday, the name of the church is Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Well, just that tells us a little something about who they are and what they believe. Obviously, that is in no means the totality of who they are, the totality of what they believe, but it gives you some idea of who they are and what they believe. In similar fashion, I have another friend, and it's really on the opposite end, another friend who pastored Little Bethel Free Will Baptist Church. Well, just that title, if you have a little bit of Bible background, that title will teach you or tell you something about that church, who they are, and what they believe. But, and I'm not in any way criticizing, but if you'll think, the name Memorial Heights, a fine enough name, doesn't really communicate what we believe. So let's talk a little bit more about what we believe.
Now, don't get me wrong. The church's name doesn't have to communicate who the church is or what they believe. In fact, there is no New Testament example of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Corinth, right? There's nothing that says First Baptist Church of Ephesus. So a church's name doesn't have to communicate what they believe. As I understand it, Brother Tom Harmon, who was instrumental in beginning this church, his idea was that this church would be a memorial in this area, a memorial to the good news of Christ and the glory of the gospel, and that it would serve to bring the name of God and the gospel of Christ to greater heights in this community. That was the idea behind the name Memorial Heights. But sometimes a church's name simply has to do with its location, where it is, and not any kind of a doctrinal position. And so I mention this because there have been some who have contacted me and said, well, why don't y'all do this? Why don't y'all do that? Why don't you have this? Why don't you have that? And so I want to try to answer some of those questions, and I welcome all of those questions, and will happily do my best to answer any of them. And so we can't say, well, we're Memorial Heights, and that's just going to tell everybody what we believe. That's not the case. And sadly, let me take that a step further, sadly, we've reached the point when you can't even rely on the denominational distinction of Baptist to clearly define or differentiate us from other Christian assemblies. The name Baptist at once was a very distinguishing characteristic, and if you're interested in a little bit of church history, Christian history, at one time we were called Anabaptists, Rebaptizers, because our forefathers refused to accept sprinkling as a form, proper form of baptism, and so they would rebaptize Anabaptists. And that name was not given to communicate their appreciation, admiration, but rather as condemnation, the name Anabaptist. And the Anna eventually fell off and the name Baptist hung, but do you have any idea how many kind of Baptists there are out there? I do feel sorry for people who are looking for a church and they begin with, I want to go to Baptist, but then what kind of Baptist? There are Free Will Baptists, Sovereign Grace Baptists, Primitive Baptists, Hardshell Baptists, Full Gospel Baptists, Fundamental Baptists, Independent Baptists, Reformed Baptists, Seventh-day Baptists, and on. And there are some who combine parts and pieces of all of those in other titles. So I thought, for the sake of clarification and identification, maybe even to answer some lingering questions, we might discuss what kind of Baptist we are, what kind of church we are. But you got to bear in mind, this is a big, big subject. We talk about what we believe. The best that I can do with you today is just to hit some high points and move on. The first way that I would describe Memorial Heights is that we are a Bible-centered, gospel-focused church. If I were to try and describe us to someone, I would say that we are Bible-centered, gospel-focused. Now let me stop. Would you agree that most churches would say something very similar to that? Come to our church. We preach the Bible. But do you also realize that not everybody that says that actually does that? There's a lot of people who preach about the Bible, but they don't preach the Bible. I know your average conservative church will state clearly, we are Bible-centered, gospel-focused. Yet, if you have a discerning ear and you listen to some of what they say, it is not Bible-centered, nor is it gospel-focused. My aim, I believe our aim, is to preach the whole counsel of God, to teach sound doctrine, and to reach the lost and encourage the saved. Reach, teach, preach. Preach all the Bible. Teach sound biblical doctrine and reach the lost and encourage the saved. But this is done by truly being Bible-centered and gospel-focused. This is done by having a high view of Scripture. What I want you to notice from our text is that first and foremost, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, is to be the pillar and ground of truth. Look at verse number 15 again. If I'm not there in a hurry, Timothy, I want to get there, but if I can't get there when I want to get there, I'm writing this letter so you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You need to think a little bit with me about that word truth, about the word truth. That idea, what he has in mind, is the idea of biblical truth, theological truth, spiritual truth. That's what Paul has in mind when he writes this. Going to the Lord willing to preach next week on Scripture alone. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. But what Paul is trying to convey here is not that the church exists to teach you mathematics or science or foreign language. That's not the purpose of the church. The church, to the Lord Jesus Christ, exists to be the pillar and ground of spiritual truth, theological truth, the truth about who God is and who we are. Regardless of what our postmodernist society says, there is definitive truth. There is timeless truth that can be known and understood. And the most pivotal truths are spiritual truths. And to learn them, we turn to the Bible, God's Word. The truth, as Paul is using the term here, carries with it the idea of the totality of the Christian faith. Paul is not just thinking about one specific doctrine. Instead, he's talking about what makes a Christian a Christian. He's talking about, you want to get it? The Bible, Holy Writ, the Scriptures, everything from Genesis to Revelation. That's what Paul is talking about. He is talking about the body of faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Genesis through Revelation. What we should know and understand, the completed canon of Scripture. In other words, Paul is saying the church of Christ is to be the pillar and the ground of all spiritual truth. Theological truth, Christian truth. And this truth that Paul writes about are contained in Holy Writ. Simply stated, God's Word should be the focal point of what a church does in its efforts, whether it's ministry efforts, evangelistic efforts, whether it is our worship services. God's Word should be the focal point of what we say and what we do. More important than what name is on the church sign is how a church handles the Word of God. The Bible must not be treated as secondary or tertiary in the worship service. I hope at Memorial Heights, Scripture is not just something that I make random reference to among all the other things that we do when we gather to worship. You listen to, if you were to listen to some preaching, even here in our own community, you'll hear a lot of words that come from a pulpit, assuming they even have one, and every once in a while they'll sprinkle a little Scripture in along the way to make it sound Christian, but is it really Bible-focused? Are they really teaching the Word of God? Are they just telling you some feel-good philosophy and using a little bit of religious jargon to make it sound? I'm going to preach this and it ain't going to be long. The first John tells us that we are to be discerning hearers. We need to be listening to what's said. paying careful attention to what it says, to make sure that the Bible is the central piece of what is done. When we gather together, we ought to read the Bible. We ought to sing the Bible. We ought to pray the Bible. We ought to preach the Bible. Everything that we do should be focused around the Bible. Why? Because this is God's Word. This is God's revelation of Himself to us. Without this book, we know nothing of God. This is how we know where we started, where we're going from here, how we can be reconciled to a holy God. All of that comes from this book. Therefore, we must have the truth as the centerpiece of what we do. The Bible is not just stuff we tack on with bells and whistles along with everything else we do. The church of the living God will be the pillar and ground of God's Word, of truth. Now, an assembly can have a great praise and worship team. An assembly can have a captivating and engaging speaker. A congregation could have a talented vocalist and gifted musicians. But if the reading, singing, praying, teaching, and preaching is not focused on God's Word, it is not a biblically sound church. They are, at best, offline. Paul says that the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, having identified, I hope, what the truth is, let's think a little bit about this pillar and ground. What does that mean? Very simply stated, it is that it is the role of the Church of Jesus Christ to uphold and support biblical truth. Now, hear me when I say this. We don't determine biblical truth. The Bible determines biblical truth. We didn't write the Bible. Did you write the Bible? I didn't write the Bible. Did you? God gave us the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired pages of Scripture. It is not our task to try and come up with truth, to create our own truth. Our task as a church is to uplift the truth that God has already given us. That is our task. That is our role. And the truth is, it really doesn't matter if a church has everything else right, but they have that wrong. Doesn't really matter. I like watching baseball. Our Atlanta Braves are having a good year. And in Major League Baseball, a pitcher who can throw 100 miles an hour would be heavily sought out, would he not? As long as he can throw it over home plate. Because it doesn't do any good if he can throw the ball 100 miles an hour, but he can't throw it over home plate. In like manner, what good does it do a church if they do everything well except the main thing? If they can't get it over home plate, if they can't rightly handle the Word of God, does it matter what else they've got right? If they're missing their primary role? And listen, I'm not trying to say that we're better than, greater than. I don't mean that by any means, but it is our goal, I believe, as the Church of the Living God, to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Look, a church doesn't have to have a steeple to be a church. Don't fall out, but you don't have to have pews to be a church either. I doubt the Apostle Paul ever sat on a pew one day in his life. You don't have to have crosses and crucifixes to be a church. But if you want to be the church of the living God, you've got to have a high view of Scripture, and you've got to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That you must have. This idea of being a pillar. You see this in our text, the church of the living God. The pillar is just a support. This is not deep, hard stuff right here. those columns right out the front door, those columns that we have, two white columns out there, those pillars are there to uphold that part of the roof that extends out over the front porch. What would happen if those columns or pillars weren't there? That roof would come crashing down. It needs that pillar or column to support it. In like manner, Paul says the church is there to support the truth. We don't come up with the truth. God's already given us the truth. We just hold it up. We just lift it up. We support it. Come up underneath it and lift up the truth so that people can see the glorious truth of God's Word. When you pass under a bridge, you might notice those large concrete columns that are upholding the highway above. This is what a church is to do. It is to hold high and support the truth. We are to be the pillar of the truth. And then in our King James, we have the word ground of the truth. And I need to clean that up a little bit for us. Because if I say ground, some of you may be thinking dirt. But that's not at all what Paul intends. It is really just another word for a support. Something that was built to support a column or wall. Another support. That's all that the word really means. The underlying Greek word here isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. Some translations have it as foundation, and I don't even think that's the greatest translation of it. Because we're not the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. He is the foundation. The church that He established has a great and valuable role, but we're not the foundation. He's the foundation. Our job is to hold up the truth, not to be the truth. In fact, in the Greek, where the word foundation is used, it's not this word at all. So the word is a prop, a support. The Greek root word that is listed here for ground in our King James Bible means something that stabilizes, steadies, or holds up. Church is not the source of truth. God is the source of truth. The church is not the foundation of truth. Rather, it is our duty to support, prop up, steady and stabilize the truth. Our world has gone haywire. I could go on there a minute. Well, there's some people, even those headed to the Supreme Court, who can't even identify a woman, male and female. I'm not picking on these kids, thank God for them. They've been taught something, thank the Lord for that. You realize there's a generation of young people today that identify as animals and walk around on all fours in public, dressed like cats and dogs, am I telling the truth? They're called furries. They identify as animals and will literally walk around in public dressed like animals and behave like animals. The world gone crazy. And in the world gone haywire, the Church of Jesus Christ should be lifting up the truth, making what is known, what is right. This truth is unchangeable. Doesn't matter what society condones, society accepts, truth doesn't change. The truth is steady, always the same, and it is our job to help hold it up, to lift it up, so that when the world looks around and they see all this craziness, here's the Church of Jesus Christ lifting high theological, scriptural, spiritual truth. Here it is. Here's how you can be made right with God. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. That is one of the theological truths that we have been called upon as the Church of the Living God to lift up. To be steady, not to waver. And Paul, you understand, he's talking about this body of truth. We can't capitulate. Just because society condones a certain behavior doesn't mean that the truth has changed. We don't get to determine truth. God has given us the truth. We just got to lift it up. That means convenient truth and inconvenient truth. That means truth that the world sort of puts up with and truth that the world hates. We still lift it up. That's our goal. That's what our primary function. We are to be the pillar, the support, and the ground, the stabilizer of the truth. This is my desire for Memorial Heights. Whatever else may be said about us as a church, I hope that people can say, those folks at Memorial Heights are people of the book. They preach the book. I wrote an article, submitted it. I assume it got printed in yesterday's paper. We didn't get our paper, so I don't know. But I assume it was there. And I wrote an article entitled, Not the Church for Everyone. Maybe go buy a paper and read it. Because as naive as I am, and as silly and foolish as I am, as optimistic as I am, I realize that we are not the church for everyone. I realize that. There's some people who want just a little sprinkling of religion and go on with life. And that's not who we are. We're going to preach. And bless your hearts, you got a long-winded preacher. It takes him a minute. If I put 15 hours into a sermon and you got to sit through 45 or 50 minutes, I ain't got no sympathy for you. You know, I don't. You got to get up and go to the bathroom? No, I'll keep preaching. But I realize that ain't what everybody wants. Some people seem to be perfectly happy to go through life feeding off cotton candy and bubblegum. And this is why we have a spiritually anemic society. This is why we have so much illiteracy, even among Christianity. People don't know the Word of God. Because they're getting these little baby sermons. Not to get too much trouble here, but like I quoted in my article, like a guy told me, hey, when I go to church, we have 15 minutes of announcements, 15 minutes of singing, and a 15-minute message, and we're done for the week. We ain't the church for you. We're not. If you're happy with that, we're not the church for you, because bless your heart, you're going to sit through some preaching if you're done. Verse by verse by verse by verse, sequential exposition of the Word of God. If for no other reason, then that's how God gave us the Bible. And I don't think I can improve on it. We systematically work our way through books. Listen. I doubt there's a whole lot of popular preachers ever spent a whole lot of time preaching through Amos. I'm glad I preached it, but I tell you, I'm glad I'm done with it. But it's necessary. It's part of the canon. Part of what God gave you. All scripture is given by inspiration and is proper. All of it. Including Amos, thundering down judgment again and again on Israel. So what truths then? What is the truth? Well, first and foremost, Scripture alone. We'll hear more about that over the next week. Scripture alone, the Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. The Bible declares the exclusivity of the gospel. The Bible says that there is one way that wicked sinners can be declared righteous before a holy God. And that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. And no matter what any others say or suggest, God help Memorial Heights, we're going to live high that truth. And we'll go to our graves preaching, teaching, singing, praying, proclaiming that Christ alone is the way that you can be reconciled to God. That there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, God help us. If I'm dead and gone, somebody else is here, you're dead and gone, somebody else is sitting in your spot, I hope that they are still lifting high the truth of the exclusivity of Christ alone as the only means for wicked sinners to be reconciled to Holy God. But I want to, for the last few minutes, I want to seek to answer a little more specifically what kind of church. You want to write these things down? You can. But I just want to list some basic truths. What kind of church? I want to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what I want to do. I want us to magnify, glorify the name of God. I want us to elevate and uphold the truth. But driving down the road, people may see our sign and they may say, well, it says Memorial Heights, they don't tell me anything. Well, that says Baptist, and they don't necessarily tell me anything. So what kind of church is Memorial Heights? What do they, what do we believe? And the first thing I'll say is we are Baptists. We are. We believe that the teachings and practice of the Baptist church, and I'm just using that in this broadest sense right at the moment, we believe that the teachings and practice of the Baptist church most closely align with the belief and practice of the first church. That Baptistic theology, Baptist teaching, practice, Baptist theology, that it most closely aligns with the apostles' doctrine. Now you know, I've got good friends right here in Perry that feel just the same way about where they pastor. And I'm not mad at them. They're just wrong. And I say that, and they say the same thing. And that's fine. That's fine. I'm not mad. You don't reach anybody by never having anything to do with anybody. Salt that never comes into contact with what it needs to preserve doesn't do any good. Light in under a bushel doesn't problem anybody. So I'm not mad at those that disagree with me. I'm not. But we answer first and foremost to God, not to men. So as Baptists, some of you ought to be able to say this without me. As Baptists, one of the major tenets of the faith is that we believe in baptism by immersion. And you ought to already know, I just made a very redundant statement. I just said we believe in immersion by immersion. Because the Greek word baptizo, which was transliterated into English, baptism, to keep the king happy and not make the Catholic Church mad, and that's all true. It was transliterated rather than translated as immerse. Funds, dip. That's what Baptist believe, that's what baptizo means. But nonetheless, it is a redundant and necessary statement. And then also under this heading, not only do we believe in immersion as the biblical mode of baptism, we only baptize those who have a credible statement of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not sprinkle or baptize infants. We believe in believers baptism. You must be a believer, and that your baptism is a public declaration that you are now dead with Christ and risen to walk in newness of life. My old man is dead, buried, just like in the ground, buried in the waters of baptism. I'm rising up to walk in newness of life. That's Baptist theology. We are sovereign grace Baptists. We believe that salvation is fully and completely an act of God. From its conception to its fulfillment, Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2, verse 9. We hold to the doctrines of grace. Some people call that Calvinism. Some people call it Reformed theology. Some people call it heresy. But we believe that God is sovereign. Can I just throw a few little plugs here? Think on this. Is God sovereign? Now, either he is sovereign over all, but he is not sovereign at all. Why is it that mankind are willing to allow God to be sovereign over everything except salvation? God is sovereign in salvation. His will be done. If God's will isn't done, we've got a weak God. And I can tell you this, once that light comes on and you begin to see the beauty of God's electing grace, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. I promise you that. Now, as I say that we believe in the doctrine of grace, you know something that Christians are real good at? They're real good at slinging mud at each other. I'm good. I can sling some mud at my Armenian friends. And our Armenian friends are real good at slinging mud at us. Don't you dare tell me that because I believe, I love the doctrine of election. Don't you dare tell me I don't love souls. Don't say I don't care about people. I challenge you. Find somebody else in Perry that preaches the gospel, tries to preach the gospel as I do in every message. I try to communicate the gospel and plead with sinners. Amos, over and over, judgment is coming, plead with Christ. Do I do that perfectly? No. No, but because we believe in the doctrine of election, people say, well, you don't love about it, you don't love souls, you think somebody wants to be saved and can't be saved. That's baloney. Don't tell me what I believe. I know what I believe. You want to know what I believe? Ask me what I believe. I'll tell you. We are sovereign grace back. God's sovereign is grace. Salvation. How many sermons could I preach there? And then we are Landmark Baptist. As Landmark Baptist, we believe that the church is a local, visible body of baptized believers. The Greek word that is used for church, I bet you've heard this before, if you've been in this church any length of time. The Greek word that is used for the word church is the word ekklesia, and it means congregation. That's what it means. A called out assembly. A church is a local, visible body of baptized believers. When you are saved, you are brought into the kingdom of God. And when you submit to scriptural baptism, you are united with a local church of God. I could preach 10 sermons. Some of you have heard 100 of them. But the universal, invisible church doesn't do anything for anybody. Why? Because it doesn't exist. You ever seen a universal invisible body? Have you ever seen a universal invisible bride? Have you ever seen a universal invisible building? All three of those are used in the Bible to describe the church. Body, a building, and a bride. And all of them are local, invisible, and tangible. We believe Jesus began his church during his earthly ministry, and that kind of church has continued in existence to even to this present hour. Listen, the church did not begin in Pentecost. We read, right there this morning, Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Did he do it? Did he build the church? Yes. It began with the foundation of the apostles. He, Christ, being the chief cornerstone, that boulder, that rock. He being the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the apostles, that church that he said he would start, he started. Church didn't begin on Pentecost. The church was already there on Pentecost. The church did not begin with Constantinople. The church did not begin in Rome. The church did not begin with the Reformers. The church that Jesus built has been here since he started. It's looked different, sounded different, been called different things. But either he did what he said he was going to do or he hasn't. Now, I'm going to put a disclaimer on this. If you go home and Google Landmark Theology, you ain't going to tell them what you're going to get. everything calls itself landmark, not landmark, and some people are loony toony about landmark theology. I'm going to sum it up. You ready for this? Here it comes. Churches should start churches. That's the biblical pattern. And missionaries should serve under the authority of a local church. And if we'll do that, that'll take care of our ecclesiology, our doctrine of the church, ecclesia, ecclesiology. If churches start churches and missionaries work out under the authority of a church, just like they did in the New Testament, that'll take care of our ecclesiology. We are missionary Baptists. We're missionaries. We believe in sending the gospel to the four corners of this earth. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Go. We're a missionary Baptist. Don't tell me, well, you guys, you say y'all believe in that old doctrine relation stuff, y'all don't believe in evangelism, y'all believe in mission, y'all belong. Yes, we do. We support a guy right now in Jamaica. We support somebody who goes to Africa. Teaches preachers. I'd like to get behind a couple other guys. If we can find some, I'd like to get behind a couple more. We got the money, let's send. We're missionary Baptists. We are independent Baptists. Sovereign grace, landmark, missionary, independent. That is, that we believe in church autonomy. And that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of this church. We're the body, He's the head. Christ alone is the rule and reign. I'm not mad at our SBC friends, our ABA friends. I'm not mad at them. This church, as I said, was organized. SBC pulled out back in the 70s. So I'm not mad at them. And the lineage of Landmark Baptist run through conventions. So I'm not mad at them. But each church is an independent governing body under the authority of Scripture. We've got to follow Scripture. We have to do what it says. But we don't answer to boards and conventions and associations. We want to paint the wall purple. We don't have to ask anybody's permission to do it. The church is an independent body. And that means if we want to sing songs that other churches don't sing, that's none of their business. If we want to put the lyrics on the wall, we have different, you know, standards and this and that. It's none of anybody else's business. And listen, and what they do is none of our business. They're independent too. You want to live that way, God bless you. Live that way. That's what independent means. Not only is it to be expected, we ought to be willing to get it. But no, we're not Reformed Baptists. We're not Hardshell Baptists. We're not Armenian Baptists. We are who we are, and we cannot capitulate. We've got to be the pillar and ground of the truth. What God has said in His Word, we may not understand it all. We may not even like it all, if we're honest about it, but we've still got to lift up the truth. Sometimes it's hard to bow what God has said in His Word. People often ask, why do y'all do this, or why don't you do that? Well, does the Bible say we should? And one of the greatest examples, and I'm closing, one of the greatest examples that I could use is this. People say, why don't y'all have an altar call? Don't you care about people? I bet I've been asked that a dozen times. My answer is, well, what does the Bible say? I'll lift this book up right here. You ready? Why I need altar call in here? Find me the sinner's prayer in here. Now listen to what I'm about to say. There is no altar up here. Our altar is Jesus. There's nothing magical about this spot. Nothing. If you want to be saved, you can be saved sitting right there where you are by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to come up here to do it. Repeating words behind me is not going to save you. Trusting in Christ is all that will save your soul. Amen. Now, I'm not against, and listen, don't fall out your pew. Here in a minute, Bobby's going to come, Tim's going to come, and we're going to sing a couple verses of an invitation. But I'm not inviting somebody down here to get saved. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. If you're not a Christian and you want to learn more about becoming a Christian and you want to come talk to me, come talk to me. I'll talk to you. If you are a Christian who has never publicly confessed Christ and you want to come confess Christ, you come. If you'd rather talk to me first and find out a little bit more about that church, I'll snap a little loony to you. That's okay, sir. But an invitation, and I'm not against it, but people are like, why don't y'all do that? You don't care. Nobody's going to get saved. You don't get them up front. I'm like, well, what's going to happen here that can't happen there? I tell you what, I have people in my own family right now who are, in my best judgment, are not Christians, but think they're Christians because they answered an altar call. They repeated prayer after a preacher. They did some little magical stuff, something that a preacher told them to do, and it makes it harder to reach them with the true gospel because they don't even realize they're not saved and need to be saved. And I'm not going to mislead people that way. So again, I say this. If you're a Christian, but you've never confessed Christ, and you want to do so, I'm going to give you that opportunity. If you've got questions about, well, okay, how can I be saved? What does it mean to be saved? Then you want to come talk to me. You can text me, you can call me, you can come right up here. If you need prayer, special burden on your heart, you can come. I'm not against any of that, but I want to be clear about what I am doing and what I'm not doing. You're saved, you ought to submit to scriptural baptism and join the church. You want to talk to me first? You want to ask some more questions? That's fine. I'm happy with that. I really prefer it. And the reason I'm hesitant to do it at all is I really like people come talk to me instead of putting me in an awkward position, you know, as it sometimes happens. But anyway, whether we are known as Memorial Heights, or whether we are called Baptist, whatever name might be on the sign, the main thing is, are we the pillar and ground of the truth? God's Word, God's Word is not only inspired and inerrant. Listen to what I'm saying. It is sufficient. Yes. It is sufficient. We don't need games and gimmicks. We don't need door prizes and giveaways. We've got the book and it's enough. God's Word is sufficient to save sinners and sanctify the saints. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word. Thy word is truth. It's sufficient. Clear Bible proclamation is the duty and privilege of the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What kind of church are we? What kind of church are we? In Memorial Heights, I hope we're the pillar and ground.